Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. That's to wake you up, just in case you're starting to doze already. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let me just remind you, as you're turning there, that in the last couple of messages that we've looked at in Colossians chapter 3, that Paul has been reminding us of our spiritual wardrobe that we're to wear each and every day. This involves putting off certain garments of the flesh, putting off certain sins, and also putting on certain virtues of the Spirit of God. And really, in essence, by the putting on, we're just to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He embodies perfectly all of the virtues, all the qualities that we saw last week that we're actually to clothe the inner man with. These are the garments of the new man. So Christ is really the focal point. And it doesn't surprise me then that in verses 15 through 17, the Apostle Paul still keeps the Lord Jesus Christ right smack in the middle of the focus of where our eyes and our attention should be. So in verse 15, he's going to talk about the peace of Christ. In verse 16, the Word of Christ. And in verse 17, the name of Christ. And all of these are to be a part of the way we live out our daily Christian life. So this morning, we're going to look at the peace of Christ as we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words for our instruction and our edification when he wrote, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." The peace of Christ is the theme of verse 15. It's supposed to rule in our hearts. The idea of peace is a very familiar concept throughout the Bible. It's found 360 times in the Bible. That's almost one for every day, a verse for every day. And it's found 95 times in the New Testament. And you may ask yourselves, why does the Bible talk so much about peace? And I think it's because our lives are so much filled with trouble and trials and problems. We need peace because we have lots of trials and lots of problems and lots of sin to deal with. Job spoke words of truth when he said in chapter 5, verse 7, "For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." In other words, trouble will come to your life almost on a level of physics. That as sparks fly upward because of the laws of physics, so your life will be attended by trouble. You will have troubles in your life. Expect it. Plan for it. But know that you can triumph over them all with the peace of Jesus Christ. Till troubles cease, we need God's peace. And I think Paul understands that. Exactly what is the peace of Christ that's referred to in verse 15? Well, when we speak of the peace of God generally, we normally have two kinds of peace in mind. You're probably familiar with them, but let's review them. First, there's what we call peace with God. This is similar to what reconciliation and justification, these big, important biblical words refer to, that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. If you look back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul has talked about this kind of peace when he said in Colossians 1:20, "And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross." So through the blood of the cross, sinners who come to faith in Jesus Christ now have peace with God. Our peace is rooted in His pain. It's when Christ suffered on the cross and bore the penalty for our sins. And the very curse and the wrath of God that we deserve was poured out upon Him. And He willingly sacrificed His body and soul and absorbed the very wrath of God, all that we deserve for our enmity and our hatred of God, all of our sin. Christ bore the penalty for it. He suffered for that. And where before we were enemies of God, and we were children of wrath, and there was no peace. Yet in Jesus Christ, through the shedding of His blood, these two enemies are now reconciled together, and there is peace. We are now been made friends through the blood of the cross. We have peace with God. Every believer has this peace, and this peace certainly should rule within our hearts and bring us comfort in the assurance of our salvation. Peace with God is one of the blessings of the gospel. When we go out and evangelize and share the gospel of Christ with others, we're calling them to have peace with God, because without Christ they have no peace, but they will only stand before God as their judge. So if you're here this morning and you don't have peace with God, then you must acknowledge your sin before a holy God. You must repent and turn from your sin and embrace Christ alone and receive as a free gift the forgiveness of your sins that only Jesus Christ can give. And when you come to Christ, He wipes away all of your sins. He removes the enmity. And now He establishes peace with that believing sinner. So come to Christ, and you will know the peace with God. That's the first kind of peace that the Bible talks about. But there's another, and that's what we normally refer to as the peace of God. Peace with God, and now the peace of God. This is more the inner peace that the believer experiences. This peace can be lost, and it can also be gained. Many people claim to have this peace, but really they have a form of a false peace, like Jonah asleep in the bottom of the ship when he's running from God on his way to Tarshish. He had no peace, but he certainly had some kind of peace that put him to sleep, but he had no true peace of God because he was living in rebellion against God. But this inner peace is a reality that believers can have now as well. In a certain sense, the peace of God has a past and a present and a future. This peace is the conviction that our past sins have been forgiven. It's the conviction that our present is being overruled for good. And it's the conviction that our future is both secure and glorious. This peace of Christ is probably most notably seen in Philippians chapter 4. If you'll turn to the left in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, turn a few pages. And let's review this in verse 6 and 7. This is the peace of God, that inner peace that we can have. In Philippians 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So what is this peace of God here in verse 7, which surpasses all comprehension, which will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus? Well, it's that inner calm. It's that relaxed, stress-free, unperturbed feeling of inner rest in God. It's linked to an inner knowledge that everything is going to work out according to God's plan. It's a belief that no matter how bad things may look on the outside, God is working all things together for our good and for His glory. And this is a precious peace that Paul wants all of God's people to have ruling within their hearts. Matthew Henry, one of the old Puritans, said that peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but truth. Well spoken by a Puritan. He'll give anything for peace but truth. So peace is one of the great precious gems that every believer can have. Well, what's the opposite of the peace of God? Well, it could be worry or anxiety or stress or inner pressure, nervous tension. The opposite of the peace of Christ is this mental, emotional, or physical strain that's caused sometimes by anxiety or too much worry. It's being wound up so tight that we become irritable and on edge and we're ready to pop. It'd be like taking a balloon and you start to blow up the balloon. And with big, deep breaths, you blow it up and it's starting to get big. You take another breath, you blow it up, and it's starting to stretch really, really tight. And you know you're starting to get to the bursting point. And you blow it up again, and it's getting really big and really tight. And you know that one more breath and that balloon is going to burst. And a lot of times that kind of describes our life. We're just full of tension and we're full of stress and we're so blown up and inflated by all these worries and fears that we feel like we're about ready to pop. But now release the air from the balloon. And all that air will come blabbering out of the balloon. And the balloon will shrink and all the way down until it's totally relaxed. That's the peace of Christ. That's the inner peace that we can have by the grace of God. This is the peace that Paul is talking about. It's the peace that lives in the heart with other virtues like resting in God and waiting on the Lord and trusting in the Lord with all your heart. See, these things live with peace in our hearts. It's called the peace of Christ because this is uniquely a peace that Jesus Himself emphasized. The Lord Jesus told His disciples in the Gospel of John, right as He was about to leave them, that He was going to give them a great blessing. He would send the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit would give them one of the great blessings that He wanted to bestow upon His disciples. And that blessing was peace. And in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said to His disciples, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So one of the great blessings that Jesus was going to give to His disciples was His own peace. He says, "My peace I give to you." This is the very peace that Christ has. It's the peace of the Spirit. It's the peace of this complete trust and waiting upon the Lord, resting in God's sovereign goodness and in His plan. It's His peace that He promised to give to His disciples. And He told them, "Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful, for peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you." The peace of Jesus does not mean that your life will be free of trouble and problems and trials. Because He says later on in chapter 16, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." The peace that the Lord is going to give is a peace that you will have in the midst of chaos. It's the peace that you will have in the midst of the troubles and the trials that come your way. It's not a peace that's isolated without troubles. It's the peace that you can have in the midst of earth-shattering difficulties in your life. That's the peace of Christ. He gives us His peace, yet He says, in the world you're going to have tribulation and trouble. So it's the peace of Jesus Christ. It's His own peace that He gives to us. And He emphasizes that peace in His own teaching ministry. But it's also the peace that He Himself uniquely gives. It's the peace of Christ because Christ Himself will give you this peace. He gives it through the Holy Spirit because peace is a heavenly plant. It doesn't grow naturally in the soil of our own human heart. It must be transplanted from heaven into your soul. This is a peace that only God can give, that only Jesus Christ can give. And He can fill our hearts with His peace regardless of the level of chaos and confusion that you have in your life. Peace is of great interest to Christ. He's called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. He establishes a covenant of peace in Ezekiel 37. His message is a gospel of peace in Ephesians 6, which guides our feet into the way of peace, Luke 1:79. So Christ is overflowing with peace for His people. And He appeared to His frightened disciples after His resurrection when they were terrorized by seeing the risen Lord. And what were the first words that came out of Jesus' mouth? Peace be with you. This is the peace of Christ, the peace that Paul says we need to have. Paul says, let this peace rule in your heart. Now, ruling in our hearts is a very interesting word that Paul uses here in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The idea of ruling here, this is the only time this occurs in the New Testament, this particular word, and it's used for one who awards prizes in an athletic contest. It would be like at the Olympics when someone awards the gold medal and puts it around someone's neck for winning first place in the Olympics. It's that kind of ruling. So it refers to a judge, arbitrator. So let peace rule as a judge within your heart. That's what he's saying. Let peace so work in your heart that it makes the decisions. It renders the verdicts. It determines who wins first place. Let peace rule in your heart in that way. Let the peace of Christ control your thoughts and give you wisdom in thinking about your circumstances. Let peace govern your behavior and your words. Let peace govern your heart. Let it rule within your hearts. So, for example, if you're faced with a situation in your life and you're being criticized, or circumstances in your life, maybe it's your health, or maybe it's issues going on at work, or maybe you're being threatened with financial difficulties or something, and you have a tendency to become tense and stressful. Paul says, let peace rule in your heart. And as the balloon begins to inflate and you begin to feel yourself becoming more anxious or full of fear, let all of that come out. Let the peace of God drain away the stress and the pressure as you trust in God. Let Christ's peace, let that air out, release the tension. Help us to relax on the inside and find His calm in the midst of the storms of our own life. And the need of peace is so prevalent because it seems like we have so many trials and storms that come into our life. I'm reminded of the example found in Mark and in Luke, when the disciples were in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. You remember the story well. And Christ is asleep in the boat. And a great fierce storm arises. And the wind starts to howl. And the waves start coming up over the side of the boat. And the boat starts to sink. And now the disciples are full of fear and anxiety. And finally they cry out to the Lord and they wake Him up and they say, Lord, do You not care that we are perishing? And Christ wakes up and He rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith. And then He rebukes the wind and the waves and He says, hush, be still. And the winds immediately bow before the King of the universe and they bow down on their face and they become completely quiet. And the water and the waves suddenly die down and they become as calm as glass. And the whole storm just immediately, miraculously dissipates and goes away. And suddenly there's an incredible calm where before there was a tremendous, fearsome storm. And that's the peace of Christ. The peace that Christ can give when the Lord turns to our storms and our trials in life and He says, peace, be still. Let not your heart be troubled. My peace I give to you. Trust in Me. Trust in Me. And when the Lord Jesus speaks that peace to your heart, suddenly the whole storm dissipates and it's gone. And suddenly there is an inner calm and a quietness, a sea as still as glass inside of your soul, because the peace of Christ now is ruling. So that what Paul is saying, in effect, is saying that whenever you find yourself in difficult circumstances, don't let them rob you of your peace. But just merely look to Christ and to ask Him to give you that peace and let His peace govern the way you respond to those circumstances. When you're tempted to stress out and to shout and to speak back angry words or irritable words, let the peace of Christ rule within your heart. Don't quarrel. Don't blame God. Some of us sometimes have afflicting trials that occurred in our lives years and years ago, and we're still troubled by that. We still become quarrelsome with God. We still become stressful. And what Paul is saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the peace speak that hush, be still into your soul. And let those circumstances dissipate and calm down and bow before the sovereign Lord of the universe. Christ enables us to live in peace in the most distressing circumstances because in every storm, in every hurricane, there is an eye. And in the middle of that storm, in the middle of that hurricane, there is a place of perfect peace and calm. I was listening to a guy talk just a few days ago about he lived through a hurricane and he stayed home in his house and this big hurricane came over and he said that they suffered all the violence of the winds blowing down trees and blowing off roofs off of houses, and then the eye passed right over his house. And he said he was dumb enough to go outside in the middle of a hurricane, but it's right in the middle of the eye, and he looked up and he could see the sky up there. And the wind was calm and everything was quiet. And then the wind started coming again. But what the Scriptures are saying is that in the midst of your hurricane of life, you can get in the eye of the storm that's called the peace of Christ, which surpasses all comprehension, which will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And you can live in the midst of that eye, wherever the hurricane is, you can live in the midst of the eye of the storm and experience the peace of Christ in the midst of all of that. I love that contest about who could draw the best picture about peace. And probably you've heard this. I think I've told it years ago or months ago. But it came down to the two final paintings that were up for winning the first prize and who could best describe peace. And one of the paintings was of a mountain scene of high up in the mountains, and there was a beautiful, calm mountain lake. And it was just, the water was just as smooth as glass. And the sun was starting to set. And it was just the most beautiful, peaceful scene that you could ever imagine. But that one didn't win first prize. The painting that won first prize was of a violent waterfall. And the water is coming over the top of a precipice. And it's crashing down in the rocks. And it's hitting rocks on the way down. And there's spray being splashed all over the place, and it's a very chaotic, violent type situation and scene. But there's a tree growing out of the side of this great precipice. And out of this tree comes a branch that's reaching right out in front of the waterfall where the mist is falling down on it. And on this branch is a little nest. And in the nest is a little bird. And he's sitting there with his eyes just shut because he's sound asleep. With all the chaos and all the violence and all the crashing noise and the spraying of the water all around, in the midst of that chaos and the violence is perfect peace, that little bird in his nest. And that's the peace of Christ. It's not a life that has no troubles and has no problems. It's the peace that comes to you in the midst of the hurricane. It's the peace in the midst of the storm. So we need this peace because so oftentimes we have so many storms that come into our life. And Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Regardless of your circumstances, let it rule in your hearts. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16, now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. May the Lord of peace give you peace in every circumstance of life. That's what Paul wants for us in Colossians 3:15. If you cannot change your circumstances, change your mind about your circumstances. See God's goodness. See God's wisdom. Find God's peace in the midst of it. And notice that Paul is emphasizing, let the peace of Christ rule. Let it rule in your hearts. Don't give it a sergeant's desk job. Let it be the general, the commander-in-chief. Let peace rule. Don't let peace just have a vote in the midst of your attitudes towards your circumstances, but let it rule and reign. Let it command peace. Let it have power and authority to put down worrisome thoughts and stress and anxiety. Because when peace reigns, when peace rules, then it can lock up those stressful thoughts and overthrow them and silence them and throw them into prison if peace is on the throne of our life. If peace is the umpire and the judge, then when a conflict or an argument comes into your life and your flesh is tempted to say, you know, I've been injured and I've been mistreated and I should retaliate and I should fight back. These people have done things to me, they have injured me, they've hurt me. Someone has said bad things to me, and I'm tempted to get angry with them and upset with them. And the flesh will say, this is exactly the way you need to respond. But your conscience may ask, but should I rather forgive? Should I yield? Should I give in? And though the flesh in its pride will say, never, if the peace of Christ is ruling within your hearts, then peace will say, give in. Forgive, silence, yield, submit, turn the other cheek. Don't return evil for evil. See, if peace is ruling, and if we stop before we respond in any circumstance and say, I want to make my response and my decision to this situation based upon peace, well, then we let the peace of Christ determine how we should respond. And if we do that, beloved, I think we'll give a much more godly response in the midst of the trials of our life. Why should peace of Christ rule in our hearts? Because if it doesn't rule in our hearts, guess what will rule? War, fighting, hostility, anger, impatience. It's essential that the peace of Christ rule within our hearts. And then he adds in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The emphasis here is that we've been called in one body to let peace rule in our hearts. You've been called to this. As a child of God, not only have you been called to Christ in faith, you've been called for peace to rule in your hearts. So that within the church, peace is to rule. Whenever there's tensions or divisions or problems between believers, peace is to rule because peace is to rule in our hearts, and we've been called for this in one body. So peace is to rule in our circumstances, it's to rule in our church, it's to rule in our marriages, our families. It's even to rule in our relationships with our enemies. Peace is to rule. We've been called for peace to rule within our hearts. And the emphasis here is in one body. Let peace rule in Northwest Bible Church. And if peace is ruling in your heart, then you will become a peacemaker as well. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's peace that bonds us together. It's peace that unites us in Christ. Be a peacemaker. In this church, in your home, in your family, at work, be a peacemaker. A peacemaker is someone who carries a bucket full of kind and soothing words like water. Whenever there's a fire of temper or a fire of anger that's starting to leap up, a peacemaker comes and he pours the water of soothing, peaceful words upon that fire to put it out. We're to be peacemakers. We're called to peace. We're to rule. Peace is to rule within our hearts. We're called in one body, one church, one family, that peace might rule within our hearts. And then notice, finally, he says, and be thankful. Be thankful. This is a trait that should describe all believers. And it's interesting that in Romans 1, when Paul is giving his list of wicked sins that unbelievers do not have, the last and final sin that he mentions is that these wicked people, they don't give thanks to God. They do not give thanks. But the church should be thankful. Be thankful for what, you might ask? Well, he doesn't specify here. In other places he does. In Ephesians 5:20, Paul says, always giving thanks for all things. So we're to give thanks for all things. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're to give thanks at all times for all things. That's the kind of thanksgiving we should have. We should be thankful for our blessings. We should be thankful for our trials. We should be thankful for our health, what we have of it. We should be thankful for our spouses, our illnesses, our families, our jobs, our temporal comforts, our most of all for Jesus Christ, our forgiveness of our sins. We should be thankful for all these things. And if you're thankful then, stop murmuring. Stop groaning. Stop complaining. Be thankful. Paul says, be thankful. But how does a thankful heart tie in with the peace of Christ? Think about that for a second. He's telling us that the peace of Christ should rule in our hearts. And then he adds to that, and be thankful. Why is that? How does a thankful heart tie in with the peace of Christ? Well, we know from other scriptures that a thankful heart helps to produce the peace of Christ. Remember that passage we just read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7? He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So with thanksgiving, we make our requests known to God, and then the peace of God follows. See, a thankful heart is one of the things that produces the peace of Christ. So we make our requests known to God with a thankful heart. And as we give thanks to God for whatever the anxiety is, whatever the issue is, whatever the trial is, whenever we give thanks to God, then the peace of God comes. But it's the thanksgiving that helps produce the peace of God. And why is that? Because there's a great theological undercurrent that comes with giving thanks to God. And what is that theological undercurrent? It's whenever you thank God for something, what in effect are you saying? You're saying, I'm acknowledging to you, God, that you are sovereign and that you're in control of this thing. I mean, if you give God thanks for your health, you're saying, God, you have given me my health. If you say, I thank you, God, for my spouse and my family, you're acknowledging, God, you have given me these blessings. If you say, Lord, I thank you for this trial, because we're to give thanks to God in all things, remember? Then I'm saying, Lord, ultimately this trial comes from you. You are sovereign. You're in control. You own all of these things. All of these circumstances in my life are ultimately under your power and your control. And whenever we thank God, there is that theological undercurrent of the sovereignty of God. Because you do not thank God for something that He has no control over. Right? Doesn't that make sense? But if we're to thank God for everything, then God must be in control of everything. And when we acknowledge God's sovereignty, and when I acknowledge that in the midst of this hurricane, and in the midst of this trial, I give you thanks, O God, because I believe that you're in control. Suddenly, when I release that to the Lord, His peace begins to fill my heart. Because I know if my God is in control, and He works all things together for good, for my good, for His glory, then I can rest in that and I can find His peace in the midst of that. And this is especially true in our times of trial. See, God is working every situation in your life for good. And those trials that are so irritating to you today, those trials that you have carried in your soul into this service, those troubles, those anxieties, there is a purpose and a plan from God who loves you, who is good, who is wise, who is loving. They all have a purpose in His plan. And if you believe that, and if you can rest in that, Christ's peace can fill your heart. Because you can set aside the anxiety because God is going to work it for good. You can know that He's going to work it in a way to produce a blessing within your life. See, if that oyster gets all upset and bothered and angry about that irritating grain of sand that has lodged itself right in the midst of its tender flesh, he could get all upset and all fretful and fearful and angry, but if he only knew that that was the means of God in producing this beautifully precious and valuable pearl, he could look at that piece of grain in an entirely different way. If that hard ground complained and got upset about that steel plow that just cut up its back and gouged out its flesh on the surface, if it could only realize the golden field of grain that that plow was going to produce, it could thank God for that. And the plows and the irritant single grains of sand that are in your life are used by God to produce a blessing. And if you can give thanks to God for that, not because you enjoy the trial, but because you know that a sovereign God is in control and He's going to use that to produce good in your life for His glory, you can release the stress to the Lord and give it to Him and cast your burdens upon Him. And the peace of Christ will rule within your hearts. This is the importance of how thanksgiving helps to produce the peace of God. And if you need more of Christ's peace, then maybe you should think about giving thanks to God more for the trials and the circumstances in your life. Because a heart of thanksgiving is a key to a heart of peace. So maybe to summarize a good definition for the peace of Christ, it might go something like this. The peace of Christ is that inner calm that comes from a thankful heart that knows that our good and wise Lord Jesus is in control of all the circumstances of our life, working all things together for our good and for His glory. That's the peace of Christ. And Paul says, let this peace rule within your hearts. Let it dictate the way you respond in your stresses and the trials of your life. And so we should pray, oh Lord, give us the grace that we might have the peace of Christ. Bury the hatchet of our own pride, our own sense of and desires to quarrel and complain and be in conflict with other people. Teach us to submit and yield to Your sovereign plan in our life, that Your peace might flow through us, that we might be a blessing to other people. Let the peace of Christ be an umpire in your soul. I want us to close by singing hymn number 691, but I want to tell you the story about this hymn. It's a very familiar story, and no doubt you've heard it before. But in Psalm or hymn 691, it's the famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," and it's written by Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford, as you may well recall, if you know the story behind this, he was a very affluent lawyer in Chicago back in the 1860s. And you might think, well, you know, an affluent lawyer, what does he know about peace? You know, or how can he say, "It is well with my soul"? But he learned to say that. When he wrote this hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my ways, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Well, this hymn was written during one of the darkest, stormiest spiritual hurricane seasons of his life. And it happened back when Spafford, who was, as I said, was a very prominent Chicago lawyer, and he had many investments. He was very wealthy, very well-to-do. He was also a very godly man, and one of his closest friends was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody, as you know, was a great evangelist and traveled around America and England preaching the gospel and other places as well. He was a very prominent supporter of D.L. Moody and also one of his closest friends. But then his life started to go south and the storm started to come. I think it was in the year 1870 or thereabouts that his only son was killed by scarlet fever at the age of 4 years old. And a year later, a fire came upon an area of Chicago where he had invested heavily in real estate. And the great Chicago fire of 1871 destroyed all of his investments in that area. Well, he and his family were just devastated, not only in losing their only son, but also in having this incredible financial setback. And so they decided that they would go to England on a vacation. D.L. Moody was there preaching. They thought they would go on a missions trip. They would go on a ministry trip. And they would go to England to be and travel around with D.L. Moody to assist him in his evangelistic outreach. And D.L. Moody needed the help. So late in 1873, Horatio and his wife Anna and their four daughters went to New York City to board a French steamer to sail over to England. Well, right at the last moment, he received a phone call about a very important business deal that he had to attend to. It couldn't wait. He had to go take care of some business. So with great reluctance, he sent his wife and his four daughters on this steamer to go before him, and he would catch up with them as soon as he possibly could. So Anna and her four daughters got on the boat. It was Annie and Maggie and Bessie and Tanita. And they all got on the ship. And after they left, 9 days later, Horatio Spafford received a telegram from his wife in Wales, and it just said two words: saved alone. And what had happened was, a day or two out to sea, that ocean liner that they were on collided with an English vessel. It sank in only 12 minutes, claiming the lives of 226 people. And all four of his daughters died at sea. The only reason his wife survived, because the last memory she had was being huddled with her four daughters on the deck of the ship as the ship was going down. And through the violence of the waters, her baby was torn out of her hands. And she collapsed and passed out. But in the providence of God, somehow she drifted up on a wooden plank that supported her body until eventually someone rescued her and she revived. Otherwise, she would have drowned as well. Upon hearing these terrible news, Horatio Spafford boarded the next ship out of New York to go to be with his bereaved wife. Now they had no children. They had lost a son. Now they lost four daughters. His wife is heartbroken, and he's on his way to spend time with her. During that voyage from New York City over to England, the captain of the ship knew what had happened and that Horatio was on board that ship. And right when they got to the place where they knew that the wife and his daughters, the ship that they were on, collided and sank, he called Horatio up to where the captain was. And he said to him, "A careful reckoning has been made, and I believe we are now passing the place where that ship was wrecked, and the water at this place is 3 miles deep." Horatio, overwhelmed with emotion, went down to his cabin and he penned the lyrics of this great hymn: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's the peace of Christ. It is well with my soul. By God's grace, we can come to know that peace. If we come to believe, as Horatio Spafford did, that we worship a sovereign God. And though we cannot understand the ways of providence, we know that our God is in control. And that we can learn to say that even though those sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. Beloved, I don't know what storms are in your life today, but I do know that there is a God of peace who can fill your soul with a peace so incredible that it's far beyond comprehension. And may the Lord Jesus speak to the storms in your life today. And may He say, "Hush, be still. My peace I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in me. I'm in control. I'm working all things for your good and for my glory. Let it be well with your soul." And may God help us to have His peace. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this incredible blessing of the peace of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we acknowledge to You that so oftentimes, Lord, our faith is so weak, and instead of having peace, we're so full of stress and fear and worries and doubts and anxieties. And Lord, we need You to remind us and to teach our hearts of this incredible peace that You want to rule within our hearts as we give You thanks in all things and acknowledge Your sovereignty and Your control, and that You work all things for the good and for Your glory. And Father, teach our hearts to rest in You. Teach us to bow humbly in Your presence, to acknowledge that You are God, and by faith to give You thanks, and by faith to receive Your peace, that we might be a vessel of peace in our marriages and in our families and at work, that we might be a peacemaker, that we might be the kind of people that are blessed and spread peace, because peace rules within our heart, so that there's less arguments in our families and less strife and more love and more gentleness. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And this we pray for the glory of His name. Amen.